Man, praise the Lord, y'all. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 16. Amen. Psalms chapter 16, beginning at verse number 5. When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 5. Says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord Jesus, to present this thought. Lord Jesus, help me, guide me, use me in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like to thank Pastor for the opportunity, Sister C. Amen. And I'm so thankful. This thought came to me a while back, and Pastor touched on it a little bit in the jail, and so I haven't really got to develop it, but when he messaged me this afternoon, this is what came to my mind. And so I feel led to share it, and really, it's the title, I guess I could come up with it, is Flirting with Sin. Flirting with Sin. And in reading this, there's another scripture that actually stood out to me, and I thought, man, I said, I'm so thankful for my pastor. Because it says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also he instructs me in the night season. And that's kind of what Pastor does as well. When I'm going through a dark time, I'm so glad I have a man of God that'll lead me. Amen. When I'm going through a hard time, I'm so glad I have a man of God that'll tell me, hey, just keep walking. Hey, just keep going. Hey, just keep pressing forward. In that scripture, it says that the reins were leading that person through that night season. And sometimes you're going to go through dark seasons in your life. Sometimes you're going to go through very hard things, and you're not going to know where to go. But aren't you glad you have a leader? Aren't you glad you serve the one true living God that'll guide you and direct you? That's not my thought, but I just saw that, and I thought I'd mention that because I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I'm so glad for a shepherd like our pastor. Amen. So I want to just talk to you a little bit about lines. You know, when we grow up, parents begin to put those borders in our lives. They begin to help us, and they begin to instruct us, and they begin to say, hey, don't go over, stay out of the kitchen. It's hot in there. Their stove is on, and there's a border placed there. Why? Not to hinder us from things, or it's to protect us. It's for safety, because mama knows the stove is hot, and little kids will play, and they'll get burned. But sometimes we're hard-headed, we're stubborn, and we press those boundaries. But from a very young age, you learn boundaries. You learn what lines are for. They're to protect you. And then sometimes you learn how to cross those boundaries. And unfortunately, that's right, Brother Corbett, and you get in a little danger. And so the borders that God puts in our lives is not to hurt you. It's not to make you feel like, oh, I can't go there. I can't. No, it's for your protection. And so as a young man, I told the story at the jail, we used to jump across fences to go and mess with bulls and cows just to play. Just to think, hey, can we do it and make it back across the fence? But let me relate that to sin. In your life, sometimes you think you can cross the boundary and go and play with sin and then just jump right back and be okay. Well, sin has consequences. And as a kid, sometimes you're pressured, you're dared to go do things. As adults, sometimes you're pressured to go and just be like the others. Oh, I want to be like them. I want to follow after them. And some, maybe your peer pressure, young folks, and they're pressuring you. And as a young folk, as a teenager, I was pressured sometimes to cross that boundary into areas I shouldn't have ever been in. Oh, I dare you. I dare you to jump that fence and go over there and smack that cow and see if you can make it back. It's funny. But that fence was put there to keep the cows in and to keep me out. It was a protection that the farmer had made. But I was dumb and young, and I thought, oh, I can test the boundaries. Let me just go and test and see if I can make it back. And sometimes in your life, as adults and young folks, you feel like, oh, I can test the boundaries. Oh, I'll just let this little bit in and it'll be all right. Oh, I'll just go, you know, it's just wine, Brother Jeff. They had wine in the Bible. And you're testing sin. You know, as a young man, I didn't realize the consequences. I thought I was bulletproof. I thought I was something, but I really wasn't. That bull's a whole lot more powerful than I am. But yet I risked jumping the fence and going. Why? Because I was peer pressured into it? Or because I thought I was big and bad? I wanted to show how macho I was? And sometimes you go through life like that. Oh, I'll show them I can do that. Or I'll do this because, you know what? It's just a little bit. But it only takes one time flirting with sin to take you out. We talk to a lot of people at the jail. It was one time when I was 13 years old and I was hooked. It would have took one time, my very first time to go and do that, and I'd have got horned and stomped and I'd have been dead. I'm here to tell you, don't flirt with sin. Respect the boundaries that God has put there and that your pastor has put. Respect those lines because they're for your safety. They're not to hinder you. They're to protect you. And, you know, we find it like a game sometimes. We go flirt with sin and run back to God. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I can pray. I can still speak in tongues. I'm okay. Are you really? You can speak in tongues and still not make it to heaven. You can come to church and be in a pew and speak in tongues and still not make heaven your home. You're just playing a game. And yet, you know what to do, though. I knew what to do when I was in danger. I knew I had to run and make it across that fence. And sometimes you go flirt with sin and you know what to do because you begin to get in some trouble and you immediately run back to God and, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. But yet you let pressure again happen or you let things again and you go back out and you try it again. And eventually you're not going to make the fence. Eventually you're not going to make that boundary and something's going to get you. So I want to encourage you tonight, don't flirt with sin. I was fortunate to make it back across. But thankfully, I wised up and I stopped doing that because at one point, I may have been gotten. I want to encourage you young folks. Many of you have just graduated, and you adults too. Don't cross over the boundary. But many of you young folks have just graduated, and you think, oh, I'm free. I can do what I want. I'm bulletproof. Be careful what you're flirting with. Be careful. Don't flirt with sin at all because it'll get you. It'll rob you of things that you don't, it'll take you places you never thought you would ever go because sin will keep pulling you further and further away. And just in saying that, I began to think about it. You know what? You get a little braver and instead of touching the one that's closest to the fence, you want to go a little bit further out in the field. Oh, you want to go get the little bit bigger thing and it leads you further and further out before you know it, you're trapped. And you're conquered by those things. I want to encourage you today, stay in the boundaries that God has placed in your life. Amen. Stay in those boundaries that pastors put up. It's not to hurt you. It's to protect you. Don't say, oh, that's just pastor. Don't say, oh, that's just this. We can do that. The other church lets it happen. The other church lets it go on. Don't fall for those lies. They're lies of the enemy to get you, amen, in a trap, to get you over the fence. Brother Jeff will tell you this. Cows always thinks it's greener on the other side of the fence. And some of you may be thinking, oh, it's greener on the other side. Oh, it's better over there. They let me do that. Oh, I'll go to that church across town. They allow that. No. It's not any better. You need to stay in the boundaries that God has put in your life, because sin will get you and it'll take you further and further. If you think you're just going to jump over there and do what you want, it'll take you further and it'll take, amen, your children. It'll take your family, because why? You're flirting with sin, and the bull will get you. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil is out to take you down. He wants to make you a trophy in his showcase in hell. But God's saying, hey, just stay under my, like Pastor says it before, the umbrella of God. You want to be under his protection. We need to stay, amen, in the boundaries, amen, that has been placed. Why? Because it's for our protection. I want to encourage you tonight, amen, don't fall to the prey of the world. Don't fall to the sins and the temptations. Amen. Stay in the boundaries. Stay in the safe places, because it only takes one time. And that's it. It'll ruin your life. Young folks, adults, it only takes one time to go to a barroom and get hooked. It only takes one time to smoke a joint, and that's it. It only takes one, and I'm being real, because I know the temptation some of you may face as young folks working a public job, and you know, oh, they're doing it. Hey, they're inviting me to a party. Let me go. It only takes one look on your phone to get hooked to a thing that'll take your life in a direction you don't ever want to go, because that is just as addicting. Y'all know what I'm talking about, older ones, as a dope. Keep your eyes holy. Respect those boundaries Pastor put up. If you're tempted, man, get away from it. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll take you further and further into sin that you never wanted to be in. I'm so thankful for the lines that God has placed in my life. I'm so thankful for a pastor, hey, that says, hey, that line may be here, but Pastor says, hey, instead of just that line there, let's take it 5 more feet back. Hey, I'll respect that. I need that. Don't say, oh, well, the line's here. Why can't we? No. Hey, respect that extra board. That's a buffer. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for that. Hey, in a prison system, Brother Colton, sometimes they got how many fences? 2, 3, more. Why? For protection. To keep them in and to keep others out. Sometimes they got a car that'll drive around in between. They got an outer border and an inner border. If Pastor sets an inner border, respect it. It's for our protection. I'm so thankful for the lines. I'm so thankful for a shepherd that'll lead me through my dark times. That'll tell me, hey, you don't need to go there. You don't need to do that. I want to encourage you today, everyone in the house, amen, don't be tempted by the things of this world. Don't flirt with sin, because it'll get you. Sin will take you out. It only takes one time. As whoever's next will come on up. Amen. That's my thought for today. I just want to encourage you. Don't flirt with sin. It has life consequences. Lifelong consequences that are not good. Amen. Brother Colton.
Let me just say something real quick. Remember, Brother Zach would tell you, in the jail, we had 5 family members from the same home. Mm-hmm. They lived in Lufkin, right behind Love's truck stop. And one of them had a problem with somebody here in Nacogdoches. All 5 of them got in 3 vehicles, and they came to Nacogdoches. And one vehicle, one gun, killed one person, and all 5 of them are doing life in prison for murder. These hands have baptized heavenly. Amen. This one of these people, or 2 of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, that are in prison today, all because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Thank God for boundaries. Brother Colton, come.
Hallelujah. It's amazing how God orchestrates things. I am extremely thankful for a pastor and a pastor's wife who are sensitive. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I've sat under many pastors as a young person, growing up, running from church to church, my family, moving from city to city. There was never There was never really a safe place for me other than the house of the Lord. And living under multiple different pastors in multiple different cities, I never really got that grip until I was in my 20s. And so for you young people who are sitting under this pastor and this pastor's wife, Brother and Sister Crosswhite, y'all are the definition of what a pastor and a pastor's wife should be. And I thank y'all for it. Y'all can stay seated. I'm not planning on being but just a few minutes, but to extend what Brother Zach was saying, my cousin went through a midlife crisis not too many years ago, and his wife divorced him. He's not living in church. He's not living in truth. And so he threw caution to the wind one day and decided to take his money and travel across the country and go to Hawaii and check off a bunch of things off of his bucket list that he wanted to do. And he said, he told me that he got to Hawaii and he went to the Spitting Caves. And I don't know if anybody's ever been there. The Spitting Caves are a cliff of rocks that people jump into the ocean. However, at the edge of that cave, there's a sign that says, don't jump, and if you do, do it at your own risk. And underneath that, it says, many have tried, some have died. This cave, this place where they jump, it has to be timed just right. And it's a 75-foot plunge before your feet ever touch the water. And if you do not time it just right, the tide will pull you out and or pull you under. And some have never come back up to the top. And so it's just to put the icing on the cake to what Brother Zach has been saying. And he did that, and he survived. And there's video of it. He sent me a video of him doing it. And I was glad that he made it. But some things that are not just, it's just not worth taking the risk. It's just not worth taking the risk. So tonight, and following of the Holy Ghost, I woke up at 5:30 this afternoon and got the text message, and I immediately went to my kitchen and began to pray. And the very first thing the Lord impressed me with was hold the line. And so that is going to be the title of my message, is holding the line. And Brother Zach talked about boundaries and the lines of boundaries and not crossing those boundaries. I'm going to talk about holding that boundary. The Apostle Paul, in multiple verses, I could go through many of them. I'm only going to go through a few. But talking to the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, again, you can stay seated. I thank you for reverencing the word when we do stand, and but with the many scriptures that I have, just stay seated, and you can turn there if you wish. But it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The Apostle Paul talking to the church of Thessalonica. This is a people, this is a body of people who have been baptized in Jesus' name. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost. They are the body of Christ. And they are coming into some frustrating times in their lives. I'll move forward to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul writing again to the church of Corinthians saying, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Moving forward, Paul comes to the church of Galatia and writing to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says again to the church, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Moving forward Paul finds himself writing to the church at Philippians. And chapter 1 and verse 27 of Philippians says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He finds himself again writing to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Going back to Philippians, he's talking to the church of Philippi, chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." So my title is Hold the Line. The Apostle Paul, writing to these churches, knows that there are frustrating times that these churches are facing. These churches are people just like you and I. These churches are having difficulty within themselves. They're striving one amongst another. They're striving against things of the world, things that are going to come against them or that are coming against them. And so Paul is saying, hold the line. Stand fast to know for what I've already told you, for what you've been taught. For the things that have come to you, you know the truth and just stand fast in it. Just hold the line. And so I began to look into hold the line because that's what God revealed to me as I was praying in my kitchen. What is hold the line? And the hold the line is a phrase that originated as a military terminology, but has since been adopted in various contexts to convey the idea of maintaining your position. Maintaining your status, maintaining your course of action in the face of opposition, maintaining your place in the face of challenges or pressures. It is the original military sense. It was a command given by the commander to the soldiers to stand firm and not to retreat, not to give ground to the enemy, and to face the enemy in the attack. So I say to you tonight, hold the line. Hold the line. Stand fast in your faith. When things are coming against you, when you're in spiritual battles that you've never been in before, I will tell you right now, I have been facing in the last weeks spiritual battles that I have never faced before. I talked to Brother Brian the other day about it. It's something that I have never had to face. I am facing an enemy that I've never had to face before. I was blindsided by this enemy. I have been frustrated with this enemy, but I am holding the line. I am standing fast. Oh, I might not be moving forward or backward. Oh, but I refuse to give ground to the enemy, for I hold the line. I'm standing where I am standing, and I'm not giving any ground. Hallelujah. It's amazing how God brings things into order. If you just stand fast, if you just know, stand still, be still and know that God is God. Sometimes the best answer is to be still and let the Lord work. Sometimes the best answer, God, I don't know how to do this. Brother Brian, I don't know how to do this. Brother Zach, I don't know how to do this. And we face something. As men, I can tell you, I want to fix it. I want to fix it. I'm a fix it. I'm a Mr. Fix It. And most of the time, I'm not going to ask for help. I don't like to ask for it because I can do it. Bless the Lord. I'm going to do this, and I'm not going. I'm telling you, we men get that prideful in us that we're going to hold the line. Even in the face of adversity, hold the line. Even in the face of the enemy, don't turn your back. I remember as a police officer, and I'm closing, the only gun battle that I was ever involved in. The enemy didn't have a gun. He had a knife and a sword. And I got there to the place that we were dispatched for a family violence call. And the dad had threatened his family, threatened murder, suicide. It was a chaotic scene. And as we, as police officers, stood outside of this house, began to position ourselves tactically around the house. And the idea was that there was a police officer going to sneak up in the darkness along the side of the house, and the guy was going to come out. The guy had been coming out with a dagger and a sword, and I can still hear the clanking of them slapping together as he was pacing back and forth, just violently. He was. We had gotten the family out of the house. Now we were just trying to calm him down. And I remember facing what you would call the enemy. And we had positioned ourselves in a line. And there was deputies over here and there was deputies over there. And we were just trying to get him to calm down, to put the swords down, that there would be no bloodshed, that we could de-escalate the situation. And the deputy snuck up beside the house and pulled his taser out and said, on the next time he comes out, I'll be in the darkness, he won't be able to see me, and I'll be able to tase him, and he'll go down and we can arrest him without bloodshed. What the deputy didn't know was the man had decided the last time he entered the house that he would come out at a full sprint. And so as he exited the house at a full sprint with the sword raised towards the deputy in the yard, we are trained that a knife-wielding suspect can cover 20 feet of ground in under 2 seconds. And I will tell you, that is absolutely true. The enemy can cover ground faster than what you think is possible. And so as the taser failed, gunfire began to ring out. And when the smoke was cleared, the suspect was on the ground and I was over the top of him. He had come at the deputy next to me and he came around, and as the deputy was firing and other deputies were firing, he veered towards my direction and fell on the ground. And I got the swords away from him, I placed him in custody, and then I began to work on him as medically as I could with all of the holes in his body. And I said all that to say that when you're in a fight and the enemy is coming at you, to hold your ground. The man ended up surviving. He was shot 7 times out of 9 rounds fired. But it's important to understand that day that I realized how fast the enemy could cover ground. And on a spiritual sense, if you ever give up ground, if you ever do not hold the line, the enemy is going to take more ground than you thought he could. So in a broader sense, holding the line can be used to encourage perseverance. I encourage you tonight to persevere. I encourage you resilience. I encourage determination into your spirit tonight. In the face of difficulties or setbacks, in the face of spiritual adversity, I encourage you to hold the line. It can mean staying resolute and maintaining your position. Don't yield to pressure. Don't yield to temptation. It is often used to convey the idea of staying strong and not giving up in the face of adversity. The phrase has been adopted in songs and businesses and sports and everyday life. But Paul, I feel like, wrote the original. Hold the line. Be steadfast. And I close his letter to the church of Ephesians. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand.
Would you lift your hands and ask God to help you to stand? Lord, help me to be what you call me to be. Help me to do what you, God, call me to do. We thank you, Jesus, for it today. Help us, Lord. I pray for the word, Lord. Let it be, God, deeply received in my heart. Teach me, Lord Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah. Thank you tonight, God. Thank you tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me talk to a saint real quick. Amen. Even when you don't feel like it, and you don't even have the feeling to stand, sometimes we just need to stand and hold the line. Even when it don't make sense anymore. Why are we doing? Why do we do this? There's not a reason for this anymore. There is a reason. It's for God Almighty. Amen. Come on, Brother Brian.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. I was just a little late in receiving my text. I was actually in nap mode. So I woke up and looked at my phone. I said, Lord, I need help. So I started going through some things, and this is what I felt. And so, if you would stand with me and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. I'm thankful for a pastor that preaches truth. And he lives it. A pastor's wife that lives it. And a church family that fights for truth. Amen. We've got a whole lot of good ahead of us. We got a whole lot of good ahead of us. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would go to verse 12 with me, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You may be seated. Lines are important. Fences are important. And holding those fences is important. Sometimes holding a fence takes a fight. And Paul said, it's not just a fight, but it is a good fight. It is a good fight of faith. Does anybody believe in truth tonight? Does anybody have a little fight left in you tonight? Amen. We're fighting for something that's worth fighting for. We're fighting for something that's worth fighting for. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe in righteousness. And in fact, the man of God, Paul, was writing to Timothy, a young man, a man that was just getting involved. And he said, look, you need to be aware of some things that you need to flee. You need to flee some things, but you also need to follow after some things. You need to follow after righteousness. You need to follow after godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And then he told him, you need to fight the good fight of faith. And you need to grab hold on eternal life. You need to get a good hold on some things that lays in front of you. And so looking at this concept, looking at this idea that Paul is bringing across, it is a fight of righteousness. And the world looks down on the way that we live sometimes. And there's things that try to weasel in. There's things that try to be weaved in and try to weasel in. And the enemy will say, oh, you don't want to live that way, do you? Oh, you don't want to. Oh, that's lame, man. Oh, you want to. Oh, you. What? Y'all don't do what? Y'all don't go where? And the enemy will start pushing the line. The enemy will start pushing some things, and he'll start trying to test some things in your life. And the influence, my goodness, if we have ever seen influence, we have influence today. There's influence on every side. There's influence when you go to the store. There's influence on your phone. There's influence on the billboards. There's influence in who you talk to. And it's everywhere. The spirit of the world is rampant. And so, but Paul said it's a good fight. It is a fight of righteousness. It is a fight of truth. We stand for things that it's not just somebody told me I had to live this way, but I dug into it enough to where I see the deeper aspect of living for God. It's about a relationship with God. It's about loving God, and it's about a God that cares enough about us to say no sometimes, but it's for our better good. It's for our better good. Amen. And so I remember looking at this, and this is some notes that I made a month or so ago, and I remember reading this verse and looking at it, and it says, fight the good fight of faith. And it is a fight of righteousness. It is a fight of goodness. We are fighting for the good. But it kind of brought to my mind those, you know, sometimes you read a book, you have the hero in the story, and it might be a Louis L'Amour book, or it might be some other book that the hero, you know, there's a struggle, there's a fight going on. And the way that a good book goes, you have the bad guy. You know, you have the bad guy, and he's big, he's mean. And he can't just be a medium bad guy. He's the worst bad guy in all of creation. You know, he's mean. I mean, he's rough and tumble. He's bad. He's bad. And so the hero, you know, he's fighting. They're in a tussle and they're wrestling. And it comes to pass that the hero is down and he's laying, and it looks hopeless. It looks like there's no way out. And the hero looks like he's just about down. And he's bleeding from the mouth, and he's not able to get it together. And the bad guy kind of stands back, and he's smiling with that gleeful smile. And he's grinning, you know, with that evil grin, that smirk on his face. And then all of a sudden that hero just moves around a little bit and pops his neck. He gets up on his feet and he's standing there. And it's not the fact that the man has just gotten up, but what strikes fear in the heart of the enemy is that the hero has a smile on his face. Because what that enemy didn't really calculate well enough is that hero liked a good fight. He liked a good fight. And what made him the maddest is when he started tasting blood. And he really hadn't just gotten into the fight the way he really wanted to feel the fight. He was just getting started. And so you begin to read about the tussle now that begins to ensue because the hero just got mad. Now it's about to be a fight because it's a good fight. It's a good fight. There's something in that man that he likes there's just something that he likes that wrestling. He likes that fighting. And if he's not down, if there's not a little blood, it's not a good fight. And so it should be in every heart of a saint of God. Every heart of somebody that would live for God. I might get hit a little bit. I might get pushed around a little bit. But I am not down. I'm getting up because I like a good fight. I like getting involved. I like getting my hands dirty. There's something about fighting with the devil, fighting with things in life. It should make us angry sometimes. You know, I know we face weariness. There's all kinds of things that come, and we realize that. We realize that we wrestle against things. We sometimes get our view kind of off kilter. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against one another. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there are fights, yes, but we are in a good fight of faith. It's a fight of faith that it's something that we realize part of the fight is feeling despair. Part of the fight is getting knocked down. That's part of it. But that should not be the end of the fight. That should be the point where we roll up our sleeves and we really start getting involved in it. Pastor gave us a book, and it was written by Brother Aber, I believe. Danny Aber. And reading through this book, I get encouraged because there just seems to be that you're not going to keep me down. That's five, devil. Yeah, you did this and you did that, but watch me get up, and when I wipe the blood off, it's five, devil. I'm going after souls. I'm coming after something in the Holy Ghost. I'm coming after something in the Spirit. There is a fight that I read about when I read this book. And he said that he was at a job early on, and he was working with a man, good old Baptist man, and they had had some discussions back and forth on doctrinal things, and Brother Aber was working, and he in the midst of all the work, he hit his finger with that hammer. And usually when that happens, you don't get very kind vocabulary from most. You know, it's not a let's stop and sing a hymn right now. It's, you know, I just hit my finger, and there's usually a string that's let out. But Brother Aber said, "Thank you, Jesus." And he kind of had a grin on his face, and he, "Woo, thank you, Jesus." And that man got mad at him. He got mad at him and started yelling at him. "Why do you thank Jesus for hitting your finger? What in the world does Jesus have to do with anything?" But it's the Spirit that was portrayed there. It wasn't Jesus' fault that he hit his hammer. I mean, he hit his finger with the hammer. What? It wasn't the Lord's fault. It was by the Lord's grace that he still had a finger to hit again. And so we tend to look at the opposite side of things that we need. We look at things the wrong way. We're in a fight. Yeah, we're gonna struggle. Yeah, we're gonna face things. But it's okay because that's where the growth is. We're not gonna grow unless we struggle with things, unless we wrestle with things, unless we start gritting our teeth. We're not gonna waltz into heaven and everything just be fluff and feathers and butterflies. We're gonna have to go through some things. We're gonna have to fight some things. We're gonna have to get a hold of not only spirits, not only principalities, but we're gonna have to get a hold of our own flesh. Casting down imaginations, okay? And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Sometimes that includes us. Sometimes our flesh gets a little high and mighty. Sometimes our ideas and our concepts get a little higher than they should. And we have to start pulling down. And we have to get back in the Word of God and say, God, show me. Show me your word. Show me who you are. I want to fight the good fight of faith. I want to fight the good fight of faith. You know, it seemed kind of bleak when Paul and Silas were in that prison. And the Bible says that they were, they had their feet locked up in stocks. And they really couldn't go anywhere. Stocks are not, you know, you can't just get up and walk around. I mean, they're there. You're going to sit there, whether you want to or not. That's where you at. You better enjoy the stay. It's not going to be Holiday Inn Express, but you better enjoy the stay. And so Paul and Silas sat there and they grumbled to themselves and they started fighting with each other and they started yelling at the jailer, and they were so aggravated to be in that. That's not how it went. That's not how it went. They were in those stocks, and they said, well, you here, I'm here, Jesus is here. Let's just start singing. It might look dark in here, and there's some rats over there in the corner, but they can sing back up. And so they started singing. And so they started praising God, the Bible said. And something started shaking. Something started happening because they said, hey, this is a good fight of faith. We might be locked up, but there's a reason we're locked up. The devil's mad. And I'm glad that the devil's mad. And so I'm singing. I'm worshiping God. I'm doing everything that I can to still stay in this good fight. And so at the latter part of his life, Paul is talking to Timothy. He is not talking to him out of a place of a lack of experience. But Paul has experienced so much. He has been stoned. He's been whipped. He's been beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked. He's faced all of these things. He was left for dead several times. He was ridiculed. He was talked about. He was yelled at, screamed at over a space of 2 hours, being yelled at, being screamed at by a crowd. We don't want to hear what you have to say. But he persisted. He fought the good fight of faith. And there was a place to the church of Corinth that he wrote. And he said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted. The fight is there, but we're not forsaken. We've been cast down. We've been hit and knocked down, but the fight's not over. We're not destroyed. Paul said, Timothy, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to get in there, and you're going to have to get a grin on your face when the enemy knocks you down. And you're going to have to say, no, devil, I'm standing for something. I'm holding something that I believe in. And it's not just something that I conjured up, something that I made up. I know what I stand for. This word of God is true. This word of God is the only thing that's ever helped me in my life. And I intend to fight and give everything that I can and fight that good fight of faith. Could you give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning?
The word of the Lord says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. Won't you stand today? Amen. Let's give the Lord another hand of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord.
I'm here to tell you, keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you, God will make you strong. If all you've got left is just one more breath, rise up in faith and take one more step. I'm telling you to keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you to keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you God will make you strong. If all you've got left is just one more breath, take that step of faith. I'm here to tell you, keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you, keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you, God will make you strong. If all you've got left is just one more breath, rise up in faith, take one more step, telling you to keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you to keep on keeping on. And I'm here to tell you God will make you strong. If all you've got left is just one more breath, rise up in faith, one more step, telling you to keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you to keep on keeping on.
Oh, you're thankful tonight for the blood.
I'm here to tell you God will make you strong. If all you've got left is just one more breath, rise up in faith, take one more step, telling you to keep on keeping on.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, let's give the Lord praise tonight. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. I left the pulpit this morning, walked in the office, and I was just, weak as a cat. Little kid. And Sister Crosswhite came in there, and I'm the type where, man, I can hardly keep my eyes open, just weak, and decided to go eat. And normally when I eat something, for me to eat soup, something's wrong. And I eat soup today, and I come back, and I'm just weary. So I texted these three men. I said, hey, can you, I knew it was a spur of the moment, just have something. Amen. Just 10 minutes. I'm thankful for the way the Lord puts the word together in hearts. What we heard tonight was from heaven. Amen. Hey, God gave us some marching orders tonight. God specified something for us. Hallelujah. The scripture said, as God be for you, who can be against you tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. They could not have planned that if I would have gave them subjects. Amen. The Lord has spoke to us tonight. I'm telling you. Praise God. Man, we could go to heaven because God cares about us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Won't you greet somebody in Jesus' name? And let's go to heaven how? You're dismissed in Jesus' name.